You might remember, if you are that sort, that when we were last in Mark, we were in chapter 4, the last part of chapter 4, and that Jesus and his disciples had set out on a journey to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was physically exhausted from all the preaching and teaching, and he needed some quiet time. And again, I think most of us can identify with that. We need quiet time from every now and then. But that quiet time was interrupted by a storm. And when I said the storm this morning in the 8:15 service, I heard thunder just as we said that, you know. So anyway, that storm, in many ways, it allowed Jesus, not that he needs our allowance, but it allowed him to demonstrate his power over even the wind and the sea. And so that's what we looked at the last time we were in Mark. Today's passage gives us a different perspective about the journey that Jesus and his disciples were taking across the Sea of Galilee. We're going to look at chapter 5, the first 20 verses today, and that's a lot of verses to look at, but for now we're just going to read the first 6. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Jesus wasn't surprised by that storm that popped up. I want you to know he wasn't surprised by this man who met him on the shore, on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's in the country, it says, of the Gadarenes, and in the other accounts of this same passage, it calls it Gergesa. And what the deal is there, in some ways, it's kind of like, you know, we're going to go to Eagleville, for example, to play basketball. What we're really doing is going to North Harrison. And people will say, well, Bethany has a ball game tonight. Well, we're talking about South Harrison. And the idea is that all of these areas, North Harrison, South Harrison, the Gadarenes, encompassed more than just one town. And we're going to see later that the whole area of the Gadarenes was known as Decapolis, which means 10 cities. Regardless of the name that we assigned to the region, what it was an area of Gentiles. And what that means is non-Jews. They were non-believers for the most part. Today, if you ever hear this region spoken of on the news, they call it the Golan Heights, and I'm sure that many of you have heard of that. Well, up to this point, Jesus, at least in the book of Mark, Jesus' ministry has been exclusively to the Jewish people. Now, he purposefully sets out to go to a Gentile region, and we're going to see more about this as we go through. But we're told that as soon as their fishing boat landed on the eastern shore, immediately they were encountered by this demon-possessed man. You know, Mark loves that word. I just can't even begin to count how many times he uses the word immediately. But immediately they were met by this man. And I want you to listen to the description of this man once again. We're told that he had an unclean spirit. We're told that he lived in the tombs, in the cemetery, and that no one could bind him. They couldn't tame him. And I thought when I read that this time, I think I had him in class, actually, a few times. But anyway, they had tried to bind him, tried to contain him, tried to put him under control, and he pulled the chains apart all by himself. And all the time, night and day, all the time, he cried out, and he cut himself. I know that if you've ever had this, you don't like to have a neighbor with a dog that barks all night long. Imagine how people who lived nearby felt about this man crying out all the time. Now, although this was a real man, an actual flesh and blood physical man, and he was in a real situation of demon possession, what he really is in many ways is he's symbolic of each of us who were lost in sin or who are lost in sin. Spiritually dead, not having contact with anybody who was alive in Christ because he was in the tombs and he was secluded and he was outcast. And in many ways, again, that describes us before we came to know Jesus. There's a lot of amazing verses, I think, in this passage, but verse 6 is certainly one of them. Let's read it again. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now, you'd think that somebody who was possessed by demons, somebody who was just enslaved by evil, would run from Jesus, but he ran to him. This man who had been rejected and separated from all of society, all of his life, this man who was tormented so severely that he cried out all night and day, this man recognized Jesus the moment that he saw him. That's incredible. You know, the Pharisees didn't recognize him. They followed him all over the place. Even the disciples weren't always 100% certain that this was Jesus. But this outcast saw him from afar, and he ran to worship him. One of my commentators that I read said it was the demons who possessed the man who recognized Jesus as the Son of God. And another one of the commentators said that the man himself recognized Jesus as the only source of hope that he had. I don't know which is more accurate, but here's what the Bible says. The demon-possessed man recognized Jesus, ran to him, and worshiped him. And I'm just going to take that at face value. So why is Jesus so recognizable to a man in that position? Well, again, what other hope did he have? He had no hope. In our world today, people who have everything they could possibly want or need aren't looking for a Savior. And I've actually had people say this to me when we talk about being saved. Are you saved? And people will say, saved from what? And in their minds, they're thinking, I've got everything I need. What do I need to be saved from? But those who are in the depths of despair might be more likely to see Jesus for who he truly is. Still, the demons are not ready to let go of this man just yet. Verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. Now, this was spoken probably, I would say, by the demons, spoken by the man, but the demons are directing his speech here. And the demons recognized Jesus not just as a special person or anything like that. They called him by name. You are Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And again, the demons recognized that. Why is it so hard for other people to recognize that? And then at the end of this, the demon, or the one, or the ones, however you want to look at it, who had been tormenting this man for who knows how many years, asked not to be tormented. Isn't that typical? We see that sometimes when some ruthless killer is in court and they're getting ready to pass down the sentence and the judge will ask him if he has anything to say and he asks for mercy. The killer, who showed no mercy, asks for mercy. The sinner, who doesn't deserve mercy, asks for mercy. And in this case, the demons, who have been tormenting him day and night, ask not to be tormented. Verses 8 through 10. For he, Jesus, said to him, the demon-possessed man, or said to the demons, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, first of all, Jesus doesn't need to ask the name of the demons. He knows these things. But it was important for those who were around who were listening to know the amount of evil that Jesus still had power over. He had power over this evil, and he's going to demonstrate that to them in just a moment. A legion was around 6,000 Roman soldiers. And that doesn't mean necessarily that the man had 6,000 demons, but the name legion indicated a large number, or at the very least, a very powerful demon. This whole demon thing is kind of hard to comprehend today, isn't it? You know, do we have demons today? Absolutely, we do. We call them by different names. We'll call them disorders, or we'll call them syndromes, or we'll call them something else, any number of other things. But whatever we call them, it all comes down to this. Whatever it is that possesses our heart that is not the Lord is of the devil, is evil. The demons ask that they not be sent out of the country. See, this was a Gentile place. It was a godless place. And I wonder, are there places in our world today where a demon might feel comfortable, might not want to leave? I'm afraid that there's much of the world today that is totally welcoming to demons, and they wouldn't want to leave there to go to a place where God truly was in control. Obviously, God's in control of all things, but the place where the demons were is where they wanted to be. They felt welcome. They felt safe there. The demon-possessed man lived in a cemetery, which would already qualify him for the most part as unclean, but he also lived in an area that raised pigs, and that made him even more so in the eyes of the Jewish people, verses 11 and 12. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." Again, this is a Gentile area. Swines weren't considered necessarily unclean. And it's the kind of place, you know, where like a prodigal son might go to feed them their pods or whatever. The demons here wanted to possess something. They wanted to be in charge of something. And here's the deal, folks. They'll go to the swine if Jesus sends them there. But if we don't have Jesus, they come after us. And they're going to come after us anyway. But if we don't have Jesus, we don't have any power over the demons, over the evil. Sometimes we are willing participants to allow demons to control us. Now this, the demons begged him, it says. They are asking Jesus, which is in the form, I guess you might say, of a prayer. We beg Jesus sometimes to do things for us. And the demons begged him that he would send them into the swine. And I've always thought it was unusual that Jesus would grant the request of these demons. Seems like sometimes he doesn't grant our requests, right? He always answers our prayers, just not in the way that we want him to sometimes. But he answers this request to the demons. And the reason he does that, and you're going to hear this phrase a lot when we're talking about Jesus and what he knows the ultimate outcome. He knows what's going to happen once they enter the swine. He knows what an impact that's going to have on this community. Verse 13. And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 of them. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, one of the first things, and it's a hard thing to understand, but one of the first things we need to see in this is that the demons couldn't do anything without permission. They couldn't have gone anywhere. They couldn't have attacked anybody or anything without permission. I'm reading the book of Job right now. And in the beginning of it, when Satan first asked about attacking Job two different times in those first few chapters, God said that Job was in Satan's hand. He gave him permission to attack Job. He gave him limitations about how he could attack Job. You can't take his life, but he gave him permission. And here, Jesus gave them permission. That makes me feel uncomfortable to think about this, but it's the truth. Satan can't do anything without the permission of the Lord. God's still in control. And we hear that, and then we think about all the things that we hear that are so evil and so despicable, and all these different shootings and different things like that. How could God let that happen? Well, I'll say it again. He knows the ultimate outcome. We see this little snapshot, and we think it's terrible, and it is. But God knows the ultimate outcome, just like he did here. If the demons desired to live in the pigs, it was a short-lived possession, I guess, because the pigs quickly self-destructed. So what happened to the demons? And if you happen to be a pig farmer, I heard Ronnie Ward say this one time. He said, the demons are still in them pigs. But just like the devil told God back in Job, when God asked what he'd been doing, and that if you read Job, that's what it says. They've met together. Satan and God are having a conversation, and he says, what have you been up to, basically? And Satan says, oh, I've been going to and fro about the earth. And then later in 1 Peter, we're told that Satan goes to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's where those demons went, folks. They're roaming around seeking who is a willing participant, somebody who doesn't have the protection of the Holy Spirit, somebody who doesn't have Jesus. They're seeking whom they may devour, and they're still prowling about on this earth. You know that. The swine keepers fled, and they told everybody that they saw what had just happened. 2,000 pigs went off the cliff, and no doubt they were thinking about all the bacon and all the tenderloins that have been wasted, you know. But the people of the city had to see it for themselves because they heard a testimony, okay? The people of the city ran out to see it, to check it out for themselves. Verse 15, then they came to Jesus. And I just want to zero in on those first few words. Did you hear that? Again, Jesus knew the ultimate outcome. And people who were in the city who wouldn't have gone anywhere near this demon-possessed man in the tombs, who wouldn't have had anything to do with him, then they came to Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you that they all got saved, but I'm telling you this, they would have never met Jesus had it not been for these events. And they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. This man who had been, they had tried to tame him, tried to bind him, probably tried most of the time just to avoid him. And they see him sitting here, a changed man. And when I ask you, if you're a believer, if you've been saved, do people see a difference? Obviously, it's not going to be as dramatic as this, or maybe it is, I don't know. But they should see a difference because of the relationship that we have with Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for us. But I want to focus in also on John chapter 9, verse 3. Liz read to you verses 1, 2, and 3. And I want you to hear this again about the man who was blind from birth. When the disciples asked, who sinned that made him blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In the blind man, in the demon-possessed man, in you and me. That the works of God should be revealed in us. And again, the people of this city came to Jesus after hearing about the swine. They would have never come otherwise. And when they arrived, they made this discovery, this demon-possessed man, very well known, probably greatly feared, and here he is, a changed man. What would your reaction be to that? Here's their reaction in verse 17. Then they began to plead with him, with Jesus, to depart from their region. Get out of here. You scare us. I want nothing to do with you. 2,000 dead pigs and a former maniac looking and acting normal made them afraid instead of being in awe. The power of Jesus can have that effect on people because the power of Jesus makes people confront their own lives, confront what they've been putting their faith in. That confrontation with the power of Jesus can either draw people to him or can make people run from him. And I've seen it do both. Verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he, the demon-possessed man, begged him that he might go with him. The demon-possessed man is changed and he wants to be with Jesus. He was drawn to Jesus. Jesus had changed his life. It's unknown how long the man had been like this, but it's likely he didn't know what to do next. What do I do now that I'm okay? He wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus had different plans, verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Now, I want to give you just a little bit of a reminder here about how this all ties together. Because Jesus and his disciples had left the western shore, I'm on the wrong side, the western shore of the Sea of Galilee to get away, to spend a little quiet time. And in the middle of that sea, they encountered a storm, which Jesus calmed. And then they go on to this side of the Sea of Galilee, and immediately they encountered this man. I just want you to keep that in your mind for just a little bit. Now, they're going to head right back to this side. And if you ever wonder what the title of the message has to do with anything, and it generally has something to do with something, the title of the message is Going Out of Your Way. Jesus was here, he went to there, encountered one man and 2,000 pigs, and he went right back to here. He went out of his way for one man. It gives me chills to think about that because he went out of his way for one man and for one man and woman. Each of you individually, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's gone out of his way in order to reach you. I want you to think about all the faith. If you've heard the gospel and accepted it, if you've heard that Jesus died for your sins, and you've heard that he rose again and lives today at the right hand of God, and only through him can we have forgiveness. If you know those things, think about all that took place in order for you to know that. Somebody built the church, where you may have heard that. Somebody taught the class that you may have sat through where you first came to know this, or somebody preached the message. Somebody may have invited you, or maybe they even brought you. So many different things that God worked out so that the works of God could be revealed in you. Verse 20. And he, these pronouns get difficult when you don't follow it all through, but he here means the demon-possessed man. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, those 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. What happened here is this man went back to his home, to the town, and he gave his testimony. He said, "This is what Jesus has done for me." You and I are called to do the very same thing. And I don't mean necessarily back in 1929 this happened. I'm talking about what's he done lately. Have you got a testimony? of something that God's done for you lately? I know you do. We just don't have much of a desire to tell the people in the 10 cities. Jesus went out of his way to drive the demons out of this man, and he went out of his way to make sure that something dramatic happened to draw the people of the city to the place and to hear the testimony of this man. And then he gave the man the instruction to go back now and tell everybody else what Jesus has done. We won't know till we get to heaven if maybe one of those folks is the one who told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who eventually told us. It may have started right here for you and me. Maybe somebody here today is still waiting for this miraculous healing like the man went through. Or maybe you're waiting for 2,000 hogs to take a swan dive. I don't know what you're waiting for. But whatever it is, the power of Jesus never changes. The power to calm storms, the power to drive out demons, the power to bring forgiveness to a sinful heart. What are you waiting for? Jesus went out of his way for this man. And he went out of his way for you. Have you gone out of your way for anybody to proclaim what Jesus has done for you? And after all that Jesus has done for you, are you ready to do something for him? Are you ready to accept him as your Savior? And if not, what's it going to take? Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for this passage, which has meant so much to me over the years. Because I know, Lord, that you went out of your way for one man, for this man. You went to great lengths, Lord, to reach me. And I know that the same thing is true for every believer in here. And I also know, Lord, that the same thing is true for those who have never accepted you. You've gone out of your way. You've performed miracles. You've shown them great signs, and you've shown them that you have power over all things. I pray, God, that this would be the day, if there be one here or if there be 10 here, however many, Lord, who've never given their lives to you, this would be the day. Help those of us, Lord, who know you, to be prepared to go out of our way to minister to others. I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.